Consider that all of us ask the Lord to stretch us. Well, the title of this morning's message, but before we do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity now to look into your word. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit would be our teacher, that you would open up the word to us, Lord, that it would not just be head knowledge to us, but would go to our heart and purify us and grow us. Lord, that we might grow in grace and knowledge, that we might grow in the ministries you've given us to do. Lord, I thank you for each person here this morning, and we get to share your word. Lord, we ask that your spirit would teach through the Sunday school teachers to our children. And Lord, we lift up all the needs in the body. You're so faithful to meet them. We pray for healing, Lord, where healing is needed, and strength where strength is needed, and comfort where comfort is needed. And we just thank you in advance that you will answer these prayers according to your perfect will. And we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the fourth and final part of our study in the book of Jonah is The Revealed Heart. The Revealed Heart. One of the images I kind of came to my mind this week as I was studying this was that of an onion. What does the onion have to do with the revealed heart, you might be thinking? Well, if you've ever peeled an onion, you know that you peel it layer by layer by layer, and while you're doing it, you often shed tears while you're doing it. Well, the peeling of an onion, I think, is a good visual of what the sanctification process is. The sanctification process. What that basically is God fulfilling his promise to conform us to the image of Christ. Paul wrote in Romans, "For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." And God will fulfill his promise. Now, there is what they call positional sanctification, meaning when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, he sees you sitting in the heavenly places with him. But there's also practical sanctification, him conforming us to his image while we're down here. And the more we're conformed to his image, the more we glorify him, and the more effective we are in service. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and through them to you and I, that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Peter likens the sanctification process to gold being put in fire, our faith being like the gold, being purified in fire. James writes, "Consider it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work." In other words, let the trials have the perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The writer of Hebrews talks about God disciplining those he loves that we might share his holiness. And so he peels back our sinful nature. He reveals things in our heart. He peels those layers back and back and back. And he uses, in that peeling process, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and God-ordained circumstances in our life. They're all involved in that sanctification process, that peeling back process. They're all involved in that. Well, the book of Jonah is a short and powerful book. 4 chapters. A lot in this book. Certainly, the impacting typology or foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. And Jesus, again, when he was asked by the religious leaders, when he was walking the earth, to give a sign to show them who he was or claimed to be, he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So a typology is something in the Old Testament that points ahead to a fulfillment in the New Testament. A foreshadowing. So the book of Jonah, certainly that. And it's also a study of the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the love of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And we've looked at it as a study of the journey of a rebellious prophet. And we've looked at the rebellious heart in chapter 1. And then we looked at his repentant heart in chapter 2. The restored heart in chapter 3. And now we're going to look at the revealed heart. And in this chapter, in Jonah's response to the salvation of the Ninevites, his heart is revealed in his attitude towards God, his attitude towards himself, and his attitude towards others. And so we'll look at chapter 4. It's a peeling back process for Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, remember, he gets a call from God to go to Nineveh and preach a message of judgment that's going to come upon the Ninevites. And when he heard that, he heard it just north of Joppa on the map there. And when he heard what he had to do, he went in the opposite direction. In fact, he was supposed to go west to Nineveh, northwest to Nineveh. He went as far as he could. I mean, he went northeast. He went as far as he could west. Farthest place in the known world at that time, Tarshish, went in the opposite direction. Some 2,500 miles from Joppa, at another 550 miles, and he's over 3,000 miles from where he's supposed to be. And he gets on a ship, right, to go to Tarshish, and God sends a storm. And the sailors on the ship are fearful, and they're praying to their gods. And after a time, they find out that Jonah has displeased his God. And they ask Jonah what they should do. Jonah says, "Throw me in the sea, and the storm will stop." Jonah gets thrown into the sea. The storm stops. But along comes a great big fish and swallows him. And inside that fish, 3 days and three nights, Jonah repents, turns to the Lord and repents. The fish vomits him out on shore, as we look at chapter 3 last week, as we looked at that. And he makes his way to Nineveh. He preaches the message God gives him to preach, and the whole city comes to know the Lord, the greatest recorded revival in history. And so now we come to the beginning of chapter 4. And we're going to consider Jonah's attitude towards God. What would your attitude be if God used you to bring about the greatest revival ever written down? I mean, the whole city and its environs, the suburbs, came to know the Lord. Well, let's take a look at Jonah's response. Now, again, depending on how you look at the 120,000 in verse 11 determines how many you think were saved. And we'll talk about that when we get to verse 11. But there's thousands of people saved. And let's look at Jonah's response. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Wow. Thousands saved, and he's ticked off. He's not a little bit angry. It greatly displeased him. He's not happy at all. Now let's think about that. The salvation of those Ninevites greatly pleased God, but not Jonah. And he's a prophet of God's. It tells us about the heart of God. In 1 Timothy 2, chapter 4, he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It tells us in the book of Ezekiel that he just takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Tells us in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, that the angels celebrate when one soul comes to know the Lord. And yet, Jonah is not happy. We don't want to go over that too quickly. When there is a contrast between God's perspective on something and a believer's perspective on something, and there's a great contrast, there is a cause for concern. There's a cause for concern. When we are greatly angered and displeased with God's will, we need to examine ourselves. Let's look at verse 2 now. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country?" He's talking about when he was back in Israel before God called him to go to Nineveh, just before he called him. "Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish." In other words, when you gave me the command, I went the other way. And he's going to tell why he went the other way. God already knows it. But he's going to confess why he went the other way. He says, "Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious," that means he's gracious, puts out unmerited favor, "that you are great, that you are gracious and compassionate, cares about people's moved for people, concerned about people. Compassionate God, slow to anger." He's not quick to judge or to punish. He's slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. That's the Hebrew word hesed, loyal love, kindness, covenant faithfulness. He's abundant in that. And one who relents concerning calamity. One who will turn away from judging. He'll relent when people repent. He'll relent. Verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." He'd rather be dead over this outcome. He didn't like the Ninevites. In fact, he hated the Ninevites. He's also probably thinking about his reputation as a prophet. He had preached that judgment was going to come, and it didn't come. And he is not happy, as we said. Now, his theology is correct. Theology is the study of God. He's got correct theology. In fact, in him naming the characteristics of God, he is using the words that were given to Moses by God when Moses asked God if he could see him face to face on Mount Sinai many years before. And God said, "If you see me face to face, you'll die. But I'm going to go by you. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll let you see the backside of me." And when God passed by, note the similarity now, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.'" He has got God's character correct. He's got it correct. But he's not happy with God's character. He's not happy. He basically had said to God, "Because you are like you are, the Ninevites are saved." And he's not happy. He does not want this group of people, these thousands of people to experience the grace that has been extended to him. He doesn't want them to experience the God that he's experienced. What should be a moment of worship and praise is a point of disappointment, anger, and depression for him. He said, I'd rather die. It should be a moment of worship. It should be a moment of praise. He understands God's character correctly. His theology is right on. But his heart is wrong. It's not a point of worship for him at this point. And one thing we need to understand before we go any further is this, that God's behavior, God's action, comes out of who he is. In other words, his behavior and his action are tied in with his character. In the Old Testament, on Wednesday night at our Thanksgiving Eve service, I gave a handout of some of the Old Testament names for God. There's various Old Testament names, and they have to do with his behavior and his actions. For instance, him as provider, Jehovah Jireh, provider. God is faithful, Yahweh, faithful to his covenant. As healer, Jehovah Rapha. So his behavior and his actions are tied in with his character, with who he is, with who he is. And so Jonah, at this point, has a problem with God's character. Now, we might look at that and say, boy, he's off his nut. But what is the attitude of heart that you and I have to consider before we judge Jonah too quickly? What is the attitude of heart? God is not what I want him to be right now. That attitude is embedded in our sinful nature. And it's part of what God wants to peel back and show us. God does not always act in harmony with our desires, does he? With what we want. Think of the wilderness generation, those whom Moses led out of Egypt. God who was their deliverer. God who provided for them in the desert with manna and protected them. What were they known for doing, that first generation? Grumbling. They were grumbling. They didn't like the manna. At one point they said, better we had stayed in Egypt. Do you know when they were doing that? They were disparaging the character of God? That he wasn't the provider that he claimed to be? The deliverer he claimed to be? How about Peter? When Jesus was asking his disciples one day, who do the people say that I am? And they gave the different theories. Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say the prophet. And Jesus turned and looked at his apostles and says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven. Short while later, Jesus says that he has to go to the cross and suffer and die. And Peter says, far be it that you have to do that. Questioning God's wisdom, his plan, his purpose. Remember, his behavior, God's behavior is harmonious with his character. In heart attitude, it's not anything different than what Jonah is doing here. When you and I claim to know that God is sovereign and that He is the great provider and that He is gracious and He is merciful and He is kind and He is faithful and He is loving, and we grumble about our conditions, we are communicating that we are not happy with God's character. That's the heart attitude. When you and I are anxious, we are doubting His provision, His care for us. When we are angry, we are implying something about God's character, whether we're conscious of it or not. When we are envious and jealous, how about when we try to control things outside of our control? When we try to control that which is under God's control, are we not doubting His sovereignty, His goodness? The character of God tied in with His behavior, with who He is. And so one of the things we need to consider is this. Jonah is perhaps being a bit more straightforward and honest than we might be sometimes. We can sanitize our displeasure with God's character and call it something else. We can praise the Lord, but inside we're grrr with our circumstances. We're not happy. We're grumbling on the inside. It's more subtle than Jonah, what Jonah said. But good for Jonah. Good for you and I that the Lord is patient. Right? Look what God says. Verse 4. The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry? Do you have good reason to be angry?" He's calling Jonah to examine himself. Jonah needs to consider that he has benefited from God's grace to him. That the nation of Israel that he loves has benefited from God's grace to them. They weren't chosen because they deserved it. It was grace is God's unmerited favor. And what Jonah needs to consider is he's not extending that which he did not deserve to another group of people who don't deserve it either, but neither did he. He certainly does not have any reason to be angry that God saved the Ninevites who didn't deserve it, because He saved him who didn't deserve it. Here's a question. It's an invitation, this verse. Whenever you're feeling angry or anxious or discontent, come to this verse. Because God is asking it to you. Do you have good reason to be angry? Do you have good reason not to extend grace to somebody else? Do you have good reason for judging those who I'm not judging? Do you have good reason? It's a penetrating question. You see, worship and prayer is much more than singing and saying, Worship is an obedient response to God. Worship is also extending grace and mercy and love and forgiveness to the undeserving instead of criticism, holding grudges, gossip. You see, we can have good theology and solid doxology, which is praise, focus on praise and worship. But our heart is not in the right place. Jonah is not happy with God's character. And God is wanting to deal with that. Not in a condemning way. He wants to deal with that in you and I. Not in a condemning way. He wants to free us from that. Because that is a hindrance to the joy and peace and contentment he wants us to experience. He wants to free us of ourselves. And that gets into the next part we're looking at here, the attitude towards self. We just looked at Jonah's attitude towards God. Now, attitude towards self. Look at verse 5 now. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it, out of Nineveh, sat to the east. There he made a shelter for himself, like a lean-to or a little shack to protect him from the sun, and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. Jonah's still hoping the city gets zapped, blasted by God, perhaps thinking that their repentance wasn't genuine and God was going to judge them or God would change his mind. He's so into what he wants. He's missing a great opportunity for ministry. The city had just all of them repented. Their hearts were turned to God. What an opportunity to disciple them and tell them more about the one true God. But he's up focused on what he wants. You know, many opportunities for effective ministry to others are missed when we're self-absorbed in those things that we want one way that aren't that way. And God is sovereign over it. He wants us to focus on how we can serve him in it. And how many of us, I include myself in this, have missed opportunities to minister because we're so disappointed with how things are working out for us and how we want things to go. And so now, God is going to, in his sovereignty, send three things Jonah's way. Just like he sent the storm. Just like he sent the great fish. He's going to bring three things to Jonah as Jonah sits under his lean-to. It must have been inadequate that Jonah couldn't comfort himself. His shack must have been inadequate because God comes along and says here in verse 6, so the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Now, most likely, this was what they call a castor bean plant that are common in that area and of the world. And they can grow up pretty quick in a couple days, even to a few days, to be like 12 feet in height and have these big leaves. But God made it grow even quicker. And it gave him shade. And I want us to take notice as it gives him this shade. And he's extremely happy. He's extremely happy. Now, see, it was a great miracle when God had Jonah in the fish for 3 days. But you know what it's going to take a greater miracle to do? To get the selfishness out of Jonah. That's a greater miracle. And so he sends this plant, and Jonah is extremely happy. He's comforted by this plant. It's pleasing to him. He's happy about it. But now let's look at verse 7. But God appointed a worm when the dawn came. The next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. Now they said if a worm bites into the stalk of this type of plant, it withers pretty quickly. And so all of a sudden, his shade is gone. His source of comfort is gone. Now verse 8. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. They're called a sirocco over there. They come from the east. It's a dry wind, a strong wind, that actually sucks the moisture out of plants. And it's pretty difficult for people, too. It really can scorch them. It's a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better than life. And what we want to take note of is he goes from being extremely happy to wanting to die again. Extremely happy to want to die again. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Again, he's trying to get Jonah to self-examine himself again. And Jonah's still so self-absorbed. He said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Even to death. And what's important about this is to understand that Jonah's perspective, Jonah's attitudes, and his emotions were determined by what pleased him, what made him comfortable, what benefited him in his flesh. And this is demonstrated by the temporary extremes of his attitudes, from extremely happy to extremely sad and angry when the circumstances changed, when he was no longer comforted. And that should have caused Jonah concern. I was happy when I was comfortable and this benefited me. But then, when I'm no longer comfortable and I don't like what's happening, I'm bitter and angry. Because his perspective, his attitudes, his emotions were dependent on his circumstances and what suited his flesh. You know, the Lord sends you and I plants. Plants are those blessings that comfort us. You know, when the things seem to be going well, he blesses us. Our health is good, perhaps. Relationships seem to be going good. Our finances are okay. And we're happy. Praise the Lord. But then he also sends the worm and the wind. The worm and the wind. Difficult people, difficult circumstances. And he does that to grow us, to reveal those levels of selfishness. You see, Jonah was selfish. You and I in our sinful nature were selfish. And God wants to free us of that. And whenever we see our emotions, our perspective on things, and emotions, and our feelings, and our attitudes are really good when everything is going well, and then when the worm or the wind comes, and there's a difficulty in, and we just become miserable and depressed, not fun to be around, we should have a cause for concern. Because what that demonstrated to Jonah, or should have demonstrated to Jonah, he should have got it, and what it should demonstrate to you and I is that when that happens, our trust is not in the Lord. Our trust are in the circumstances. Our faith is in the circumstances because we swing. It's an instability. Circumstances change. If our trust is in the Lord, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, our joy, our comfort, our contentment is not based on circumstances. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's wanting to teach you and I that. And it is a learning process. Paul learned it, right? Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 11 to 13, I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstance, whether I have a lot or little, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, we often pray for the plant, but not for the worm. We want the worm to, if it comes, Lord, get rid of it quick. Get rid of the wind quick. But we need to look for what God is showing us. He's peeling back those layers of selfishness. Are you really trusting in me? Or is this about your comfort and what you consider will make you happy and content? Or is this about you finding your contentment in me and my purposes and my will? And it's the worm and the wind that helps us to grow in that and to understand that and to bring us to repentance and growth in that. In the Old Testament, David, it tells us in 2 Samuel that David is outside the city, and it's when Absalom, his son, was leading a revolt against him. And some of the country was turning on him. A man named Shimei comes out of the city. And Shimei was a descendant of Saul, who David replaced as king. And Shimei's cursing at him, saying all these things to David. And Abishai, David's right-hand man, says, what do you let that dog curse at you for? Well, you want me to go over and take off his head? And David says something very interesting. He says, no, leave him alone. The Lord has sent him. And David wanted to see what the Lord was doing. Shimei was like the worm or the wind. And David looked, what is God doing? God has allowed this. In verse 9, again, as we look at that, God had given Jonah another opportunity here to self-examine. Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. He's missing the opportunity to self-examine. We don't want to miss that opportunity. When our feelings swing like that, when circumstances change, we need to say, Lord, show me. Show me where I'm not trusting in you. Show me where comfort is all about my purposes and my will as opposed to yours. See, Jonah needed to find his comfort in doing God's will. He needed to find comfort on the thing that he was disappointed with. The Ninevites being saved. Among other things that the Lord wanted to teach Jonah and wants to teach you and I is that true joy, true contentment, true peace is found in living for the eternal, not the temporary, in serving others, not ourselves, desiring kingdom things and not worldly things. As one wise man put it, the key then to joy and contentment is to want what he wants, what God wants. Jesus said when he walked the earth about his Father's will, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Now, we all take pleasure in eating food, don't we? Jesus' contentment came in doing Father's will. You see, Jonah needed to take pleasure in doing what God had called him to do. And now finally, his attitude towards others. His attitude towards others. Now the Lord is going to rebuke Jonah's attitude towards God himself, because Jonah's attitude towards God and himself has affected his attitude towards others. And so now, in verse 10, after Jonah says that he has good reason to be angry, even to death, over this plant that was only in existence for little over a day, that Jonah had no part in planting or even nurturing, he's upset about that. And God says in verse 10, as recorded in verse 10, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, in other words, God grew that plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow. He didn't nurture it, he didn't water it, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Jonah had more concern for something he didn't invest in a bit. He had more concern for the plant than he had for human beings who faced eternal punishment. Wow. And his compassion hadn't grown at all, even though God had given him bits of the taste of judgment inside the fish, with the plant withering, with the scorching wind of what judgment would be like, just a little taste. His compassion had not grown at all. He had no concern over these people who would perish. But, before we're too hard on Jonah, you know, many believers, we can get so wrapped up in our comforts, in our cultural needs, that sometimes we can be more concerned about our lawn or garden not getting done, our vacation plans not working out, than we can about people who are dying daily and going to a Christless eternity. And we have this message, not simply of judgment, but of salvation. We can become so comfortable. And so again, I don't want to do this to promote the door hangers, but that's an example. How concerned are we about people hearing the gospel message? We're sometimes more concerned about if our football team winning. And we might say, oh, no, I care more about someone. Well, we're supposed to say that. That's good theology. But does our use of time and energy demonstrate that we care more about the salvation of those souls than those creature comforts we have, our garden, our lawn, our football team? It's a challenging message, isn't it? And it's not to beat us up. It's not to heap condemnation. That was not God's purpose for Jonah. It's not God's purposes for you and I. He wants to free us of that junk that makes us miserable while we're saying praise the Lord at the same time. That's what he wants to free us of. John Phillips said, why are church potluck dinners more well attended than the prayer meeting or the gospel outreach? We'll move on. Verse 11. God now saying, comparing himself now to Jonah, says, should I not have compassion on Nineveh? If you had compassion on the plant. You see, God created them. God was the creator of the Ninevites, just like he was the creator of Jonah and the Israelites. He loved the Ninevites. He loves everybody in the world today. He's their creator. He said, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons? Now, there's a couple thoughts on exactly the number of people in Nineveh and its environs. One of the thoughts is that this 120,000 people who don't know their right from the left are children. In other words, they're young, they're immature. And so therefore, the population of Nineveh could be 600,000 to a million. Or others say, no, he's speaking about the population of adults. So then with the children, perhaps, it's up that number. But we don't know exactly the number, but we know that there's many people. And the point is that God cares about their souls. He cares about them. I kind of lean towards it's talking about children there. And these children were saved, but so were everyone else. But saying to Jonah, don't you even care about the young children? And judgment on them? Who do not know the difference between their right and left hand? As well as many animals. And so God is declaring himself to be this loving creator that desires these people to be saved. He desired that they be saved. And here's an important point again for you and I. God viewed the Ninevites differently than Jonah did. He loved them. As he loved Jonah and the Israelites, he loved the Ninevites. And what we want to take from this is this. The most difficult people in our lives, the most difficult people in the world, the unsaved people in the world, the most difficult Christians in our lives, we need to understand something, that God looks at them differently than we do. He looks at them differently than we do. And so he wants us to love, not just our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but those who hate us, because he loves them. Those who are difficult, because he loves them. The issue is not what we want. The issue is what God wants. And when we are recipients of God's unmerited favor, we should not judge somebody else or not refuse to extend the grace extended to us, to them. To them. You see, that difficult person in your life, whether they be Christian or non-Christian, God wants you to understand that he looks at them differently. And he wants you to love them. And he wants us to extend grace to them. He doesn't want us to wait to do those things until we love them. He loves them. So he wants you to extend grace to them because he loves them. And do you know what starts to happen when we start to extend grace? Our feelings towards that person changes. Why? Because we're lining more up with the character of God who loves them. And so, we come to the end of the book of Jonah. And the book, from a human perspective, seems to end pretty abruptly. What does Jonah do now? Did Jonah repent? Well, we're not given to it here. We're not given that answer here. But Jonah is most likely the human writer of the book of Jonah, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I believe in reflection upon all this, he did repent and he did grow. But what should our response be? What should our response be? I think we need to pray on a regular basis that we grow in not only in the understanding of who God is, but in harmony with his character. That we would be harmonious with his character. And realize that even though our theology is correct and our doxology is correct, we still need to grow more in our heart to be more like God. We've never arrived. There's still layers to peel back. We need to pray about that. We need to embrace both the comfort of God and the adversity he sends us. And ask him, Lord, what is it that you're doing in my life? David's prayer in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. That's where we don't trust him. Try me. You know what try me is? It's the worm and the wind. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, peel that stuff back. Get rid of it. I want to be free from it. Sometimes we spend too much time looking at other people that need to be peeled instead of letting the Lord peel us. I'd like to peel that guy. Oh, you let the Lord peel him. He's peeling you. And finally, pray for eyes to see others as God sees them. As God sees them. We're going to close there. The worship team makes their way up. I want to, again, as we do each Sunday, always giving anyone here who's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior the opportunity to do so. And so you can pray in this way to yourself and your heart. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and that my sin separates me from you. I know that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and to rise 3 days later from the dead. I confess my sin to you. I repent. I turn from it. I ask you to save me. It's in your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please share that with me or Jerry or someone before you leave. The Lord would have us confess it before men when we trust him as our Savior. There's people in the back to pray with anyone who needs prayer or wants prayer for somebody else. They'll pray with you as we close our service in worship this morning.